Okay, well, good morning. Today we are in the book of James, and we are in chapter 2, and if you all like to turn there. James is the very pragmatic book of Christianity 101, and it is good for all believers, and I think it should be read consistently because it brings us back to the basics, and that is where truth lies. Good morning, Mary Ellen. How are you?
Good.
Great. So, with that, we will begin chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. This whole chapter begins with a treatise on prejudice. Good morning, Jim. How are you?
Sing praises unto the Lord, for he has bountifully blessed me.
Amen. You can do your happy dance now.
Happy and smiley,
yes. This section of the book of James is a condemnation of partiality. And James, in the original Greek, he is forbidding an act that is already in progress. Do not have respect of persons because God is no respecter of persons. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Good to see you.
We got caught up again.
I know it. That is the curse of Christianity fellowship, huh?
It was awesome.
Right. Acts 10:34, it says God is no respecter of persons.
Yes.
Amen. I work construction all my life as a carpenter, and I was having some dealings with a woman, and I told her that I was working at City Hall. And right away, boy, she began to put on such respect for me. Yes, sir, no, sir. And began to engage in intellectual conversation. And I was really surprised that I could see such a marked difference because I told her I was working at City Hall. She assumed that I was in authority at City Hall. Actually, I was working on the footings at City Hall, down 12 foot in dirt and mud. And the next time I saw her, I realized that how she misconstrued it. And I said, you remember I told you I was at City Hall? She said, oh, yes, it must be so interesting down there. You work. I said, well, I'm working in construction. We're rebuilding City Hall. Oh, that's what you do. Boy, how often is it that we judge people? Huh? Even us as born-again believers, sanctified, holy, taking on the image and likeness of Christ, and we judge. Now, I couldn't judge any of you because you're all so beautiful, handsome, and smart, and intelligent in here, and it's a known fact all around the community. I would never consider judging any of you, but just for talking about other people, not ourselves, right? Would we judge someone because of the car that they're driving? Maybe. Would we judge somebody because of the education that perhaps that they've had? How about the income that maybe we know that they have accumulated throughout their life and that they travel and that they're well known, or maybe that they've written books, or maybe they've got a master's degree or several masters or a doctorate, and we would hold them up in a little bit more respect. How about in Christian circles, that we might judge people that we like to be close to, they're more spiritual. How about that? And others that we would really not want to have much fellowship with because they're not very spiritual at all. Why do we do the things we do? Why do we say the things we say? Why do we want to sit where we want to sit? Just spiritual temperature check. I pondered all these things for myself and want to know why, when I engage in conversation, do I want people to know this about me? Because it's who I am. All things to think about. God is no respecter of persons. So James wades into this, and he's talking to the Jews again that have been driven out of Jerusalem. They've lost everything, but evidently wherever they settled, they still carry this mantle of superiority, and the word has gotten back to him that they were treating people unfairly. And so he goes into this dissertation, and I'm going to
I'm going to read the next several verses to set the stage. For if there come unto your assembly, or your church, or your synagogue, a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile arraignment, and ye have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor, James must have been quite a joker, sit under my footstool. I mean, you can't get any lower than that. You know you can't sit under someone's footstool. Anyways, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? A whole bunch of things going on here. Such a sharp contrast between the man with a golden ring and goodly apparel and the man in poor raiment. And again, such a stark division on wealth here and education and prominence. And as we already talked about how easy it is for us to look at someone and to walk away with an immediate impression, a first impression of where they fit in the social peck list, or where they fit in the spiritual book of who's who in your community. And it's so easy and dangerous to judge. And I did mention some of the things that we use for making those judgments, even Australian society, ethnicity. I failed to mention that, spiritual status, education. And many poor people, if you've been out witnessing, and you can see, you've done it a lot, you see that there is a group of people that as soon as they find out what you're about, that you're about Jesus, you know, they want nothing to do with it. Because, you know, I have an education, I have money. If there's any problems I have in my life, I can go to the doctor or something I don't know, I can Google it. I can get all the answers I need. I'm really all set, and I don't need your Jesus. Maybe even some of you have used that line. I know I have. Boy, back in the day, a long time ago, I'm okay. I'm good just the way I am. Yeah. But so many of the poor folk, that really don't have a lot of pride or a lot going on in their life, when someone begins to share about somebody that could change their life, bring them peace, bring them joy, they're all ears. Have you seen that, Pastor? Yes. But so many of the wealthy folk, as we already said, they have prominence. They don't need God because they can take care of every situation except for the thought that comes to their mind when they're lying on their deathbed and they have only moments left. Those situations, then, they cannot handle, because thoughts will begin to come to them like, what if there is an eternity? What if there is a heaven? Oh, dear me, what if there is a hell? What do I do now? Do I call a priest? Who do I talk to? What do I say? What do I do? Do I say some prayer? What do I do? So many times you will find that poor people of lesser degree, are more open to the gospel. Jim, you're smiling. Obviously, you know what I'm talking about.
Yes, I do.
Sometimes you find out that poor folk, though, have become bitter. You know, and I use that term, poor folk. I mean, that runs a myriad of many people in society today. But poor people can become bitter, and proud folk can become very rich and very arrogant.
Roger?
Yes, go ahead.
Back in North Carolina, we have a group called M25, Matthew 25, motorcycle riders. Wonderful couple. Tim and Laura, and they do the homeless, and I got to be able to go out there and see what it was all about, and it was amazing to see who came in the rain. It was pouring down rain.
Yeah.
And I sitting there and I'm looking around at everybody, and I see the glory and the smiles in these people who are homeless. I even seen people who yeah. wants to be homeless. I had a gentleman standing there in the rain. I had two beautiful umbrellas that I brought with me, and I went up to him with one of them. And I said, hey, would you like my umbrella? I said, it's yours to keep. And he says, well, thank you. He's thankful. you that you are here today to share this with us. I said, is there anything else that I can get you? He said, you know, I had sleeping bags. I had everything in there. They're just soaking wet. I went and got him blankets, pillows. I found a sleeping bag for him. I put it all in a black bag. And I said, keep these in the black bag so they don't get soaking wet. And you got your umbrella. Well, you know, he put it down, stepped out in the rain, lift that umbrella up, and the biggest smile on his face. And it just poured out the love that you see in these people. I mean, we were feeding them. We were giving them clothing, perishable things that they need for health and stuff like that. But I'll tell you something. In our church, there was one person who walked in our church, and they looked homeless. They had a black bag. They dropped the black bag up in front of the chair, went over this way, because I always sit up front, and they went over this way and sat down on the floor next to this old lady that we adore. I heard she passed, but nobody did anything. I went over and I greeted her.
Mm-hmm.
But the one thing I did not do that I learned in the church here was I did not offer her a seat. And I realized that looking back when we were talking is that, wow, I should have offered her a seat to sit with me.
Mm-hmm.
No one offered that seat. And come to find out, she was the lady who did the senior saints. Her name is Nancy. Mm-hmm. She was in our church. And they wanted to see exactly how people would be if somebody that was homeless would walk in. And nobody went to her. And I did. I greeted her, but I did not offer that seat. And I felt really bad that I didn't offer it, but I did acknowledge her.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew she was there, and I welcomed her.
My son is a pastor in Knoxville, Tennessee, and they do a lot with the homeless down there. And Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you.
Yes.
And many times... not only look at their clothing, but their body odor. I mean, they haven't had a bath in a while, and you know, it's very easy to get hung up on that kind of thing. I had a boys ministry for 20 years, and we would bring in kids from the project, and most of them do not smell very good. They reek of cigarette smoke, and that's something you need to get past. And you have to determine that beforehand. That you're not going to raise your eyebrows or not going to make a motion with your head or take a deep breath or blow her out or anything like that, but that you are going to go and greet them as you would your best friend. And it you have to determine that beforehand just how you're going to be in those situations.
Well, they also love that when you open your hearts and you go out there and you help them, they love the worship. They love the praying.
Mm-hmm.
I had a group of individuals that I said, you know what? I said, let's do this, all of us right here, right now. Let's stand around in a circle and let's hold hands. And we prayed and prayed and we sang songs. And it was just amazing, but you could not share anything that you took pictures of. You can't share on Facebook. But to this day, in my phone, I still have those pictures of
them. Nice. Yes.
It's just amazing.
Well, James is posing a social argument that's still so very much in the truth today, that people are judged.
Yeah.
And it goes on and on. And in verse 5, he said, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which is promised to them that love him? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, nor many mighty, nor many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of this world and the things which are despised has God chosen. Yes, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. Does it not mean, though, that all the poor have more faith, that all the poor are more blessed? No. Does it mean that all the rich are damned because of their status in this world? Absolutely not. It is no more significant of spiritual blessing on the one hand or spiritual deprivation on the other. God gives wealth, and God allows poverty. And sometimes they both can be blessings, depending on who it is that has them and how they choose to use them. I'll go move on to verse 6. But ye have despised the poor, and do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? And do they not blaspheme that holy name by which you are called? Has anybody ever taken God's name in front of you? Yeah, I think every head should be going up and down here. How does that make you feel? Does it make you angry? Does it make you sad? Does it make you want to share the gospel? Does it make you want to pray for that person? Does it make you want to lay hands on them? Like this or like that? I don't know. Go ahead, Pam.
Just quickie, that happened at work a lot.
Yeah.
And it was like nails on a chalkboard for me. So I couldn't right. stop my mouth from saying something one day. I went up to this person, and he was one of the many that do use the Lord's name in vain. And I said, look, what you do on your own time outside of here, that's up to you. But I've got to let you know that bothers not at all.
Did you say it like that, really?
Every time, okay. I don't remember the exact words, but enough people hit across the land. It was bothering me. I said, why don't you use your own name in vain instead of the creator of everything? He just looked at me like, what do you mean? And I said, it's a sin to use the Lord's name in vain. Yeah. He created you. You're only breathing now because of him, whether you believe it or not.
Wow, good witness.
And he goes, well, I guess I'll try. And he looked at me like I was from
my two heads, yeah.
And every time talking to each other, they always told these stupid bad jokes. I said, I'm passing through. I let them know I'm coming. And they go, okay, Pam, okay. And I tell you, over a period of months, there was a significant difference in them watching, at least when I was around,
yeah.
how they spoke.
Yeah.
So if you don't say something, because I believe you're supposed to, in some way, defend his name, to tell people that, I mean, that word to them is like the word love.
It's so socially acceptable. Matter of fact, in so many circles, it's cool to talk like that because then you're suave and, you know, that you know how to talk and navigate. You know how to express yourself. But, you know, Satan is so – have you ever heard anybody say, excuse my language, I'm damn Buddha or holy Krishna or – take the name in vain of one of these other false gods that we believe, but Satan knows that there's no power in those names. The only power is in the name of Father God and in the name of Jesus Christ. And so those are the names that you will find defamed and used flippantly. And people even in society, you know, varying degrees, Jiminy Cricket. I don't swear. Jiminy Cricket, I left my cigarettes at the bar, right? You know, that's minced oats. That's the same thing. Jeebers creebers, you know. Gosh darn. You know, who are we kidding? We're going to speak. Let's speak polished English. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. And if you're going to say the name of Jesus, let's say it with reverence, or let's say it in prayer, or let's say it in confessing him to others, that there's such power in that name, that Satan has chosen those names to use them as commonality, commonplace jingles or words that we just say to express ourselves. And someday, that for those that are not saved, we'll have to give an account. And I don't know if there's going to be a big screen TV that's going to play back all these conversations that many people have had, and when they've talked about the name of our Lord, take it in vain or blasphemed it, that there will be some explaining to be done, and you may be called as witnesses. Now, I've often thought that's why it's going to be 1,000 years down here in this theocracy that God's going to set up, because it's going to be a lot of witnesses called before high court of God. Maybe I'm wrong on that, but anyways.
Roger.
Yes, go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, I don't know that I've ever taken the Lord's name in vain. As far as swearing, I was brought up in a home where there was no cursing or profanity of any type. So I'm just thinking, I don't recall that I ever that way. But the broader meaning of in vain is all also in any way to dishonor his name. And I've certainly been guilty of that. There are many ways we can dishonor the name of the Lord. In that specific text, he's talking about taking the name of the Lord in vain, cursing, profanity. But there are other ways we can dishonor the name of the Lord also. So I've certainly been guilty of that.
Haven't we all?
But I don't know that I've ever actually taken his name in vain as far as profanity.
Yeah. There's a line out there, there goes another black eye for Jesus. And some of his saints, really, you are witnesses for Christ, all of you, one way or the other, whether you like it or not. And if your lifestyle is not a good one, you may be a bad witness at times for Jesus. There's a pastor that used to minister. He said, I will never put one of those crosses or one of those little fish in the back of my car because sometimes I don't really drive like I should drive. And I don't want to be a bad witness for him. And that shores up again exactly what you're saying. And that's what people say. Oh, there goes another one of them Christians hurrying to get to church, driving 85 miles an hour, cut me off, honking on the horn. Yeah, what kind of Christian are they? Well, there you have it.
That would be an example, yeah.
That would be an example, absolutely. I'm sure there's many others.
Roger,
yes.
I said to my son the other day, because little by little I'm talking to him about the Lord. I said, you know what? I said, do me a favor. He said, well, I said, go and get yourself a Bible, or take mine if you want. I said, but read Revelation. I said to him, because what you're doing in this world, Christopher, I said, is not a very good thing. It's not a godly thing where you should be doing the right thing for the Lord. And you're wondering why does he allow this to happen to you? I said, but in Revelations, the Lord's coming back. And when he comes back, I want to ask you a question. I said, do you want to be labeled the letter 666, or do you want to be labeled the letter 777? Because that's what the Lord's going to do and take you. But if you're labeled 666, well, you might as well just stay down. Because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And I'm trying to get him, not so much of coming to church, but to pick this Bible up and read it. Know God's word, and you...
You continue to pray for him, and things will change when God's timing is absolutely perfect. Yeah, absolutely. The second part of that verse I want to call attention to, and again, I spent a lot of time looking at the commentaries, and some of these commentators and theologians are just brilliant. And a point was made, verse 7, do they not blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called? By which you are called, the name by which you are called. And today we are called Christians, followers of Christ. But back in the Old Testament, and James was speaking to Old Testament people here, completed Jews, and it's pretty interesting that in the exact Greek, that verse says, the noble name that was called upon you. So when someone would choose to follow after a god, he was dedicated to God by calling God's name over him. In Amos 9:12, all the heathen nations which are called by my name. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name. And so that was a thing then, that God's name was called over you if you were to be a follower of him. And today, of course, we are called Christians. I just thought that was pretty neat. I probably read that verse 40, 50 times and never... until you begin to research and look into it, and the literature, Pastor, you've given me some of those books are just astounding. There is so much knowledge out there that this is an age of understanding. And for people that want to look into God's Word and understand completely what it means, boy, the information is there.
Roger.
Yes, go ahead, Jim. I'm sorry.
I just wanted to say that, I don't know, I think so, but everyone in this room, we had parents who called over us the name of Jesus when we were children, we were young. And I don't really think that's happening today. People have become so dispersed in their thinking that they don't even consider, or if they do, maybe I pray that they do for sure, but you know, when you said that, it made me think about how blessed we really truly are, because our parents prayed for us, and because they involved us in maybe childhood baptism, or maybe they got us involved with the telling us who God was. Mm. They brought us to church. And
indoctrinated us, and they called over us the worthy name. So it was spoken over us. They prayed for us, and I'm so afraid that that's what's not happening today.
In many realms, it is not.
A lot of children, that her parents have not even considered that aspect of the blessing.
There was I was involved in children's ministries for probably 25 years, and there was statistic out there that 90% of the children that did not accept Christ by age 15, I'm pretty sure I got these numbers right, never will.
Yep. And so it's so very important that children are ministered to. And we do have, thanks to Janet, a ministry that goes on in this place for the young children. We don't have very many of them. But it really needs to begin at home with parents, godly grandparents that minister to their grandchildren. And it needs to begin there. And it's more caught than taught. When children see people, they get up and come to church and catch their parents on their knees praying or reading their Bible, or they look through their parents' Bible and it's all marked up with notes and footnotes and ideas and thoughts. Boy, they will say, you know, that God that they believe in really is pretty important to them. And it is the real deal, that they don't just go to church on Sunday and act all holy and pious because that's what they're supposed to, but they believe in this God 7 days a week. And they live their life like they believe in him and like they fear him. And children begin to process all that. Mm-hmm. And I will tell you what, they will catch your vision for a loving God that can save their soul. And they will remember that. And when it comes time for them to make their faith, your faith, their own faith, they won't have any trouble doing it. Because children will live on their parents' faith. And that's how they navigate early Christianity. But it'll come to a point in time, somewhere in the teen years, where they have to come to grips with that faith. And they'll have to take a stand. And they'll have to start sticking out like a sore thumb because they don't curse like everyone else does. They're not interested in seeing pornography or chasing their girls or being lewd or being lustful. And when someone does not engage in that part of societal behavior, they will stick out like a sore thumb. And people will want to know, what's wrong? I was involved in construction, like I was saying, and I wouldn't look at the dirty pictures, or down when the phones came, and they got all these filthy videos, and I wanted nothing to do with it. I wouldn't curse. I kept my head down, worked hard, and you stuck out like a sore thumb, and nobody wanted anything to do with you because you weren't right. And we're to get back to the bosses, and nobody wants to work with you. You're the first one laid off, and praise God. It used to really hurt, but then I began to rejoice in that my lifestyle was significant. Of something that was going on inside of me, and I was willing to take a stand for that holy name that was called over me. All right, enough about me. Verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. The royal law. James, throughout this book, he comes up with these euphemisms or Jamesisms that occur nowhere else. He's got some catchphrases, and the royal law is one of them, I found. And I got to believe that he must have been sitting on some of these hillsides listening to his half-brother talk, taking in some of the stuff that he was saying because they all thought he was crazy. Maybe they were watching out for his well-being, hoping that no one would stone him or hurt him. They were there to help protect him, but they were listening. Because James brings up so much of this stuff throughout this book, keeping the royal law. And it is called the royal law because all other laws on how we deal with our fellow humankind are subordinate to this royal law. And what exactly is the royal law? And Jesus gave it so well in Matthew 22:36 when he was asked, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Mm-hmm. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And really, if you can earnestly earnestly navigate these two sentences and apply them to your life, that you have a holy fear of Father God, and you want to live to serve him because you believe he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, and that if you can treat everyone around you as you want to be treated, boy, that's a tall order. So that means you don't talk about people, you don't lie, you don't take anything that doesn't belong to you, you avoid every semblance of evil, you speak good of people, you are kind, you promote welfare and well-being, you give to the poor, you help anyone that is needy, anybody that needs a hand, you encourage people. Boy, if you can do all that, and you may not find favor with man, I'll tell you the truth, okay, but you will find favor with God. And if you look back after a life that has lived like that, you will see how God's blessings have been poured out upon you. And maybe it wasn't financially, maybe it wasn't in a lucrative manner, but you will have peace and joy and solid relationships in the wake of your life. And so, so many people today, you know what they leave in the wake of their life? Broken relationships, ruined personalities, hate, spite, revenge, people that just waiting for an opportunity to get even with them. And it's so very sad, but that is the way it goes in the world today. But if you bless and you curse not, if you love on people, if you try to meet the needs that you see all around you as much as within the capacity that you have, you know, if you're just getting by, you can't give away houses or cars, you know, but you can bless people with a meal. You can have them over and have a cup of coffee, have a cup of tea. You can do things to encourage them. You can be complimentary, not to the point of lying, and you have clothing that someone can use, take it for the Salvation Army, bless other people with things that they can use, they see they have a need. You know, there is so much we can do because Jesus said, you know, I was with you. And you didn't give me a drink of water. You didn't feed me. You didn't give me clothing. You didn't come to visit me when I was in prison. And everybody said, we didn't know you were there, God, or we'd have done it because you're pretty important. As much as you do to the least of my brothers, that you've done unto me. Amen. I know you all know that. I'm preaching to the choir, but it fits so, so very well. So this royal law that James talks about, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, because, again, he was aware of the prejudicial treatment that so many of them were spreading around. So in verse 9, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, excuse me, and you are convicted of the law as transgressors. Excuse me. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, but yet if you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. How true it is for those that want to cling on the premise of the law. And, well, I've only broken one law today, or I've only broken one law. I only committed adultery once this month. So, you know, and there are other faiths out there that you can go and confess your sins, and you've got carte blanche, sin without guilt. And that washes away everything. And, you know, because you can go to a man and share that, so you can really take your Bible and starting right at Matthew and then tear out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because you don't need those four books, because, you know, you can take care of all your sins down here by just confessing them to somebody else. That's not the way it works. God is no fool. You can't mock him with that kind of thing. Sin is sin, and there's no such thing as a venial sin. I know for some of us that have been raised in another faith, they like to have degrees of sin, and this is a lower category sin, so it's okay. It's only you have to say a couple little prayers to get that sin taken care of. But the bigger sins, you know, you may have to say something bigger or recite the creed and again, I'm not mocking, but God is not a fool. God hates sin. There is no sin in heaven. And that's why Jesus had to come down to make a way so we could get rid of that thing before we could stand in his presence.
Right.
And that's the beautiful part about the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that it is so thorough and efficient in cleansing us that we cannot play games with just dabbling with sin.
And James is trying to make the point here that even if you sin in this point of treating someone else better than somebody else because you are prejudiced, because you have judged them, James says that is sin. And he's equating it with these verses with the big ones, adultery and murder. So he says, if you sin in any capacity, you have broken the law and you are guilty. Plain and simple.
So, Roger, sin is sin in God's eyes.
Right.
And what about gays?
I wish. I know.
And
go ahead.
God doesn't categorize sin.
Yeah.
I don't even know where I was going with this.
Go on.
But if he doesn't categorize sin, so sin is sin. I mean, he can be forgiven and she can be forgiven by God. I believe that. If they just recognize their sin and just ask God to forgive them. But a lie or stretching the truth, is that just as bad sin as sin right across the board?
Exactly. Exactly. Exaggerating the truth, thinking wicked thoughts in your mind, and not just thoughts that have been put there by demonic agents, but brooding on terrible thoughts, be they lust or looking at someone to lust on them. It's all the same thing. Cheating on your taxes, taking a pencil from work. I mean, I'm not talking about sticking one in your pocket and forgetting about it, but taking one because you know you need it and you want it at home. It's stealing, and that, again, we soft soap all this. Debbie, I wish I could say that that's not what the Word says. But I do know that if we pray and believe in faith for those of our family that are living divergent lifestyles, that the Bible condemns as sin, I believe in faith that God will honor your prayers, be it after
Amen.
You're gone
Amen.
Or whether their hearts are being stirred right now. Because something like,
and I know they are, because one of them is my son.
I know that.
All my boys grew up in a Christian family, just like Pastor Rick mentioned. We didn't swear, we didn't carry on.
Right.
And I believe what the Bible says, it's a promise from God, thank you, that our children, I can't remember where it was.
Yes.
I'm not sure if it's in Timothy, where I'm going to paraphrase, because our children will come back to God. It's a promise.
Amen.
And all I got to do is, I got to hang on God's promises.
Absolutely. And that's what
otherwise,
it is. Your faith.
It makes me crazy.
Your faith, that's right.
Yes.
And it will make you crazy.
Yep.
And as I shared, we've got lost members in our families as well, and there's no comprehending it, no understanding it. There's no reasons for it, but that's just the way it is. There's a host of demons, you know, millions of them. And there's ancestral spirits that can come in. And I will say that it's no fault of their own that they have wound up the way that they are. But they've engaged in the sin, and God has judged it. He's called it for what it is. It is sin. And we can't say that it's not so, because we are not God. And we are thankful that we have a book that guides us and leads us. So we know to pray. We know to share. We know to lead godly examples so that those that come behind us, as Steve Green would say, can see our conviction, can see the way we orchestrated our lives, can see the depth of our belief, that they will come under conviction through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes,
not through us.
Jesus.
Through Him.
That's right.
Will stir their hearts, and we've got to believe that in faith. And if we cannot, then our faith, we are fools. And we're wasting our time here today. We're wasting our time reading that Bible. We're wasting our time going out there and raising our hands to an impotent God. But I believe in faith that He is not, that He's all-powerful.
Amen.
That He loves us, and that He will give us the desires of our heart. And that He will bring our children, our wayward children, to faith. Because He loves us so much. I've got to believe that in faith. That's all I've got. As many of you have confessed already, that we have children, we pray for 3-4 times a day, and sometimes I go tonight,
lifting them up and wake up in the morning praying for them again, because we know that that's what it's all about. It doesn't matter how many degrees or what you've done or who you are or the name you've got or how much money you make. It's about, what did you do about my son Jesus?
And I pray, and this, I see this happening in my family, my son especially, who just came to the Lord. I pray the conviction of the Holy Spirit on their lifestyle.
Yes.
And my son has confided in me that he needs to go back and apologize to some people that he's really hurt.
Praise God. That's
and
it. That's how you get freedom. That's how you get release.
Yes.
Wonderful.
But when they go, Mark's sister is gay. But when they get to the point where they marry another woman, they're so far gone from the Lord that it's really hard. I mean, I accept Jackie for who she is.
Absolutely.
Because it's Mark's sister, and I love her. She's a bubbly, wonderful person. Mm-hmm. And her wife is the most beautiful
person.
But it's like, I know it's a sin, but I pray to the Lord that, we know what is sin. But now we ask you, Lord, to lay your hands on them to help them get through whatever it is that they were fighting. But when they get married, I'm wondering if they're so far gone.
We're out of time, but it's not over till it's over. And you can pray for a person. And I've got it in writing in that book. You can pray for a person and God will forgive them of their sins, okay? So if you intercede for these wayward children, wayward friends, family, doesn't matter, that God is still in it. It's not over until it's over. All right? So God, have faith. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this time we've had to look into your word. We thank you, Father, for the discussion. We thank you, Lord, for the heartfelt testimonies here, Lord God, and the concerns that have been voiced to you. Father God, I ask that you minister in each and every situation, Lord. And again, all of our lives that are represented here, that have unsaved loved ones, Father, that you will continue to move.
Yes.
And Lord, as we continue to study your word, Father God, we are thankful that it is applicable and relevant for today's living just as well as 2,000 years ago. We ask, Father, you continue to reveal yourself to us through your holy word. We ask your blessings on the song service, blessings on the worship, blessing on the word that is going to be preached, Father God, that you be in it all, and that we leave here more like Jesus than ever before. And we thank you, Father God, for all of this, for your presence in our lives, and for your goodness. In the amazing name of Jesus, we proclaim it, and everyone says, amen.
Amen.
We are late. I'm so sorry. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.
Where's the band?
Bless you, Raj. Is your wife all right?
She is. My daughter came to town.
Oh,
running the race. So she's there cheering.
Good.
Yeah.
That's your point.
Thank you. Yeah, well, I guess.
Hello, I'm Dave.
Hello, Barney.
My wife, Marie. Born and raised here, but I'm from Dallas.
Oh, so you're moved. So you're on vacation?
Yes.
Oh. Nice to meet you.
How about you, Lou? All right. We back are working.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
Pleasure. Sure. Absolutely. Come back and visit again, Marie. A pleasure. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you for bringing them. Janet, that's great. That's what it's all about.
Thank you.
Have a great week.
No, I struggled with that particular sin of homosexuality for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
Until something just clicked in me where I realized, like we talked about, sin is sin in God's eyes. He still loves us. So then I had to start separating my own sin and everybody else's sin from them.
That's right.
Who it is.
Exactly it.
Because in God's eyes, he loves us all.
Mm-hmm.
He just hates our sin.
Yeah.
And none of that is unforgivable.
Mm-hmm.
The only unforgivable sin is turn their back on Jesus and never have a relationship.
That's it. That's it.
That's the worst sin that's on earth right now, I think, is apathy.
It is the only sin that cannot be forgiven.
They don't care about Jesus. They're, like you said, I'm good.
Mm-hmm.
Even whatever. That if they don't do that and accept the Lord before they die, they're dead. I mean, they're literally burning in hell forever, and that's terrifying to me. Absolutely terrifying, because as bad as I can imagine that it is, it's nowhere near what it really is.
I don't think any of us can imagine
it. No, that's nowhere that I want to be.
but to have someone like that, knowing that they're in a place of suffering and torment, and it'll never end.
You ever read the book 17 Minutes in Hell?
Yes, I was going to refer to that.
That was a real eye-opener.
Yeah, bought that, and I've given it. I had a friend that was in Hell's Angels and motorcycle gang. I'm real, not Christian motorcycle, but gave them these books, and they read them, and, you know, makes them take a step back and stop and think.
At least they're thinking about it now, and they can't say they didn't know.
Exactly.
You know, that's why it's so important to talk to everybody.
That's right.
That you have a chance.
So it's either the best day of their life or the worst day of their life, because there's no more excuses.
They might go home and think about it and start, you know, changing.
That's why I think that that 1,000 years of millennium.
That makes a lot of sense. I have thought that myself.
Yeah,
it's going to
sure
take so long.
We're going to be called as witnesses.
We're so messed up.
Who came and, Pam, come here, did you share Christ with such and such on such and such a day? And you say, yes, Father God, I did. What did you do with that information that she gave you? And we ignored it because we thought she was a holy roller. Okay, go
and
to the left.
On our side, too, where we feel led by the Holy Spirit to do something or to say to a person, and we chose to not do it because we're too busy. We still have to do this. That is what haunts me for the rest of the day.
I think that will come out for the great white throne judgment. And we're going to talk about that next week. I think we'll be at that point. The next two verses comes up about that we will be judged. Christians, believers will be judged. Not for sin, but we'll talk about that.
Well, I won't be here for the next 3 Sundays.
Oh, really?
Because I'm going out to Buffalo.
Oh, good.
Maybe. Good. Well, maybe I can't say that because I want to bring Hug with me to church. So, but I don't know.
He's going
to
hear then? You put a swing up in your backyard.
2 weeks, yeah. I'm going to have him for 2 weeks.
Oh, my.
I don't know. I don't think he'll sit still here in Sunday school. But
I don't know if it's be appropriate for him or not. But,
yeah, because he'll be bored. So, I don't know. I'll see. We'll try.
So much of the conversation is not really
he's so
years,
into doing and moving. He's constant motion.
Good for him. He's all boy.
So he is.
That's what you
so
want.
So that's what the swing was for. And it's
nice.
One of those, it holds up to 550 pounds, no problem. And then after that, they said to use wisdom. Because it's a big round, it's 3 foot across. So him and I can go
disc
on.
It's a flat, like,
yeah.
I've seen it before, right?
Hangs up from the tree and is really strong. Nylon straps to go around with the coverages in the end, and so it's going to be really safe. I tried it, and it was great. I could just lay there and look
really
at the tree.
We really put this up for Well, you can lie right down on that thing.
I did.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
I had to check it out, you know, make sure it was safe, and I was looking at everything to make sure it was sturdy. And so,
I used to love to swim when I was a little boy. Look up the sky, just to make me dream. Really.
Me too. I'd lay on the grass and look at clouds.
Yes.
I still do that sometimes.
I do too. Faces, animals, ships, shapes, objects.
And I take pictures now. I have them in hundreds of them on my camera. Now that I have a smartphone, I can take beautiful pictures. I just am such awe. And this camera isn't like my old stupid dumb phone. That if you have a cloud and a cloud and the sun is right there and it's fixing to separate so you can actually see, if you take a picture of the sun straight on, it won't wig out on you. You get that whatever you saw,
you get it.
Wow. So sometimes there's like this halo around the sun when the clouds are parting.
Yeah.
It's just
nice.
Sorry, we should
good
be
stuff.
Out.
Yeah, right.